Back in the days before electricity, a tight-fisted old farmer was taking one of his hired men to task for using one of their lanterns when he went to go call on his girlfriend, you know, using up their lantern oil. "Why," he exclaimed, "when I went to courtin', I never used one of them things. I just went in the dark." "Yes," the hired man said wryly, "and look what you got." Light is a very common and important subject in Scripture. From the first chapter of the Bible, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, Genesis 1:3, to the last chapter of the Bible. "And they shall not have need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them," Revelation 22:5. So just looking in my concordance, I discovered that the word light is found over 250 times in the New American Standard Bible, being translated from its different Hebrew and Greek words. Now, before we begin looking at the Scriptures, we need to ask the question, what is light? That's not so easy. Let's get a little science-y here. Traveling at about 186,000 miles per second, light's really an amazing thing. And maybe you remember learning about incandescence and luminescence and iridescence and all the other essence words in school, and how you've got rainbows and blue skies and red sunsets. They all are the result from the separation of sunlight into its spectral colors. And I mean, just explaining what light is with its photons and how it has both wave properties and particle properties, well, that fills quite a few pages in physics books. As the physicist Dr. Sidney Perkowitz said in his book, Empire of Light, "Light indeed is different from anything else we know." And visible light, well, that's actually just a small segment of the electromagnetic spectrum, which includes radio wave, microwave, infrared, ultraviolet, X-ray, and gamma ray. And that's therefore possible that when God said, "Let there be lights," he brought the whole electromagnetic spectrum into existence. And although our sun does give off some of these other forms of light, our eyes are designed to detect the kind of light that's radiated in an abundance by our sun. And of course, God gave us the nitrogen, oxygen atmosphere, which is transparent to visible light. You see, our eyes, they've got about 126, each of them, I've got about 126 million of these rods and cones with these specialized cells that are so sensitive. Some of them can detect just a mere handful of photons. And of course, these photons, they interact with the rods and the cones, and they trigger these impulses, these neural impulses to the brain, and the brain analyzes and converts them to color, the sensations of color. And some experts believe that humans can discern as many as 10 million shades of color. Well, my grandmother, she used to send me things from time to time. And one time she sent me this article from National Geographic called "The Power of Light." And it began like this: "Light reveals the world to us. Body and soul crave it. Light sets our biological clocks. It triggers in our brains the sensations of color. Light feeds us, supplying the energy for plants to grow. It inspires us with special effects like rainbows and sunsets. Light gives us life-changing tools, from incandescent bulbs to lasers and fiber optics. Scientists don't fully understand what light is or what it can do. They just know that it will illuminate our future." And after talking to at some length about the history of our understanding of light and how we've used it and the possible future uses of it, and the article concluded, "What's certain is that light is going to remain extremely useful for industry, science, arts, and our daily mundane comings and goings. Light permeates our reality at every scale of existence. It's an amazing tool, a carrier of beauty, a giver of life. I can't help but say that it has a very bright future." Well, it certainly does affect us in many ways. Now think about when you don't have it. Now, I read an article, it was an interview of Stephen King, best known for his books on horror fiction. Well, in the interview, he talked about his daily writing routine and how he only writes in the morning. And when he was asked if he ever wrote at night, he replied, "Are you kidding? Not with the stuff I write." And in another interview, he said, "I write in the mornings in the bright daylight, but I get most of my good ideas after the sun has gone down and the dark is on the land." And so his good ideas for horror fiction come when it's dark. See, many children are afraid of the dark, and at nighttime, our imaginations can really get the best of us and run away. Stephen King, you know, he'll sometimes joke that he sleeps with a nightlight. And so there's the fear factor. Well, I've also discovered that I make a lot of mistakes without light. I mean, you try to walk to the bathroom in the middle of the night without turning the lights on when you got little kids that like to leave their toys lying around. You ever step on a Lego? Yeah. There was this one time in the middle of the night that I jumped on the back of a burglar, only to discover that it was my dresser. And man, that hurt. You'll also find that many people will do things in the dark that they wouldn't do in the light. Things that they're either embarrassed or they don't want to get caught doing, they'll get in trouble for, something like that. And that's why some cities have experimented with a light the night campaign or something similar to it to try to discourage crime. I remember reading a Live Science article. It was called "Darkness Begets Dishonesty," study finds. And it said, "Dim lights can make it seem as if no one is watching, triggering moral transgressions in many people, a new study suggests." And of course, it went on to give the evidence for that. Well, there have also been quite a few studies that suggest a link between mood and vitamin D levels, which of course you get from the sun. It stimulates vitamin D production in your body. And so spending time outside in the sunlight, that can actually improve your mood. And of course, since light impacts us so much, well, we often use the words light and darkness in many different figurative ways. And you discover this in the Bible as well. I mean, just look at a good dictionary and you'll find that there are quite a few definitions listed under these words. So let's shift now and talk about light in the Bible. Well, of course, we find physical lights. God created lights on day one of the creation week with those first words of God recorded in the Bible, "Let there be light." And we also find the bearers of light created on day four. And so day one, God created intrinsic lights. On day four, he made the generators of lights, the sun and the stars, and of course, the moon to reflect the light at night. And after the flood in Genesis chapter 9, God promised to never destroy the earth with water again, and he chose a rainbow, which is a phenomenon of light passing through water in the atmosphere, to signify this. In Exodus chapter 25, God, he commanded that a golden lampstand with seven lamps be in the tabernacle to give light, and so forth as you go through the Bible. Well, we also find God using light miraculously. Now, let me just list a few of these. You remember one of the plagues of Egypt in Exodus chapter 10 was no light for 3 days where the Egyptians dwelt, but then light in the dwelling places of the Israelites. During the Exodus, God, he showed himself to the Israelites as this light-giving pillar of fire. Exodus chapter 13, 21, it says, "The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." And you remember that when Moses, he came down from Mount Sinai and he had the tablets, the two tablets. In Exodus 34, it says that the skin of his face shone as a result of his talking with God. Luke chapter 2, when the angel appeared to the shepherds at night to announce the birth of Jesus, it says that the glory of the Lord shone around them. In Matthew chapter 17, during the transfiguration of Jesus, it says that his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Acts chapter 9, we've got Saul traveling to Damascus, and we read that a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. And there are a few others that we find. But we now come to the most common occurrence of light that's found in the Scriptures, and that is figurative light. And so it's here that I want to spend the rest of our time. There are other uses, but the word light is often used in the Bible as a metaphor for two things. Now, we find this in the Old Testament as well as the New. First, for the knowledge of the truth, God's word that guides us. We find passages like Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And second, for righteousness. We find passages like Proverbs 4:18 and 19. And after discussing some of the actions of wicked people, it says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And in Romans chapter 13, 12 and 13, let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. And of course, these two are connected and interrelated because God has revealed to us by his word what is holy and righteous in his eyes. Now, on the flip side, darkness is often used for ignorance of the truth and unrighteousness or sinfulness. So let's start with God. Light is sometimes used in the descriptions of God. Now, here are a few of the passages we find. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul said of God, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. James chapter 1, James said of God, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John said that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And of course, we find similar statements in the Old Testament describing God. Now, you do have to look at the context of each of these. But I don't think that they are saying that God literally dwells in physical light or that he is physical light with its photons and all that, since he created physical light on day one of the creation week. But this certainly is a fitting description, isn't it? Because light is pure, beautiful, and really beyond comprehension, human understanding. You know, and going back to those two normal uses, God is the epitome of truth and righteousness. Because in him, there's absolutely no ignorance. There is no error or sinfulness. Righteousness, you see, is based on his character. Well, light is also used in connection with Jesus while he was here on earth. When he was a baby, the elderly Simeon took him in his arms and he prayed, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now, if you would grab a Bible, let's turn over to John's Gospel in the New Testament. Take a look at how he began it. Chapter 1 here. Now, this is a fairly well-known passage. John chapter 1, let's read verses 1 through 9. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And he went on, but you notice the expressions here, the light of men and the true light. And we find similar statements from Jesus about himself in the Gospel of John. For instance, chapter 8 and verse 12, we read, again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, we learn from the beginning of chapter 7 that this was at the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, they were commenting on the setting, and they said, in the treasury, where it was spoken, stood two colossal golden lampstands, on which hung a multitude of lamps, lighted after the evening sacrifice, probably every evening during the Feast of Tabernacles, diffusing their brilliancy, it is said, over all the city. And so it's possible that Jesus was using this as a visual illustration here. I am the light of the world. Wait a minute, I thought that the sun was the light of the world. Well, it is, physically. You know, that big fireball of hydrogen and helium, 93 million miles away. Yeah, but it's the Son of God who is the light of the world spiritually. See, he is the true light, as it says there in John 1:9. He is the one who makes clear the meaning and destiny of humans. He brought us spiritual illumination. We were stumbling around in the dark. We didn't know. We couldn't see what God had in mind for us. And so Jesus came to show us that way to the Father. As he said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so as the Israelites followed that pillar of fire through the wilderness, we follow the Son of God as we journey through this spiritually dark world. And Jesus said that if we follow him, we shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So what does that mean? The light of life. Well, there is a connection, of course, between light and life. I mean, physical life depends on light from the sun. Plants and animals, I mean, they can't survive without it. Even those at the bottom of the ocean or in the deepest caves, you see, they would eventually freeze. But spiritual life, that depends on the Son of God. But it could be that having the light of life, that it means that we're going to know and experience the true meaning of life. Because you're following Jesus, that's going to give us an abundant life while here on earth. A life of peace and hope and purpose and a relationship with God and his people. And then eternal life with God in heaven. And so that brings us now to us, Christians and light. Turn with me now to John chapter 3. You see, we all have a choice to make, a very important choice. In John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, we read this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. You see, we all have a choice to make. Do we love the darkness too much, and we don't want to stop what we're doing, or will we come to the light so that our deeds can be exposed and that we can shift them in the direction of God and in the direction of truth? He who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Will we be afraid of the light? Or like that plant, will we seek out and turn to the light? See, spiritual darkness, that's a reality. And there are many people, they don't want that light. Just watch the news. All around us, there are all these people with depraved lives and those following false religion and so forth. You know, as described in places like Ephesians chapter 4, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But as Christians, we were rescued from that. As Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And now we are to live differently. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we could just read through the entire chapter together. I mean, it's all about this, but for the sake of time, let's just get the gist from verses 6 through 11. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." And he went on, "We are now light in the Lord, and we're to walk as children of light." See, the fruit that we're to produce, that's the fruit of light. No longer the unfruitful deeds of darkness. 1 John chapter 1, in verses 5 through 7, we read, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." You cannot have fellowship with this God of light while continuing to walk in darkness. Now, that doesn't mean we don't mess up from time to time, okay? But our practice, our lifestyle, our walk is in the light. I mean, it's not a perfect walk, or else we wouldn't need the blood of Jesus to continually cleanse us. But it is an intentional walk. You see, many people claim to have a relationship with God, and yet they're walking in darkness. And this is a pretty common condition. There are all these people, yeah, they believe that God exists. And they believe that he sent his Son, but they don't seem to see a correlation between belief and behavior. Ray Stedman made the comments, "To walk in darkness means to walk as though there were no God, for God is light. It is to be a practical atheist, not an actual one, of course. We believe there is a God. We know he is there, but we live as though he did not exist." And this can happen to us slowly as we make accommodations for sin, kind of like your eyes adjusting to the darkness. The light dims and our eyes slowly adjust. And this can happen to us spiritually. I mean, it's the old adage, the old saying, how do you boil a live frog in water? You don't throw it into the hot water or it'll jump out. You put it in cold water and you slowly raise the heat, raise the temperature to a boil. See, as Christians, we need to do periodic evaluations of our lives to see, to make sure that the level of light that we're walking in stays bright. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves." Have you taken a good look at your life lately? Are you walking in the light? Are your priorities in the proper order? Are you continuing to attend the assemblies of the church? Are you continuing to read the scriptures? Are you continuing to pray? Are you continuing to fight the temptations that come your way? Are you intentionally walking in the light and avoiding darkness? And as we walk in the lights, our sins will be exposed, and then we are to confess them, as John said in the next three verses of 1 John chapter 1. See, we don't hide in the shadows and make excuses for our sins. What we do is when we sin, we admit it, and we get rid of it. And that's actually very freeing. As David said in Psalm 32, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." And then he talked about the difference when he finally admitted his sin, he finally acknowledged it, and then he dealt with it and the difference it made in his life. But there's one more aspect of being a Christian that concerns light that we need to talk about. You see, not only were we rescued from darkness, we also must shine that light. We are to try to shine forth that light to others. And there are two passages that I'm sure are coming to your mind. Matthew chapter 5, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And the other one is Philippians chapter 2. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." You see, since Jesus is no longer here on earth, he's passed the torch to us. I've heard it explained this way: as the moon reflects the light of the sun, so Christians are to reflect the light of the Son of God. We are transmitters of his light to others. And as you can see from these two passages, we're not to try to hide that light. See, our light is meant to be seen by others. We're to be this radiant righteousness that all who come in contact with us, that it's visible to them. A Christian needs to be just as much a Christian in the church building as the workplace and in the schoolroom, in the car, at the store, at the restaurant, and the ball field, or, you know, as when you're at the church building. I mean, he didn't say you're the light of the church. He said you're the light of the world. Now, Christianity, it should be evident to everyone. And the darker the place, the brighter that light just seems to be, and the more it stands out. Have you ever been to Carlsbad Caverns or one of the other ones like it, where you go on a tour and they turn all the lights out? It is just absolutely, completely dark. And then one of them will light a match or a lighter. And it is amazing how bright that little light seems to be, that little teeny flame. So, how do we do this? How do we let our light shine? Well, by our clothing, by our music, by our entertainment, by our language, by our Facebook posts, by our actions and attitudes, by our calendar. I mean, where are you when the saints meet? And by our proclamation. As Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Many people, they're never going to find the light anywhere in this world except from us. See, the only concept that many people have of God and the church and Christianity is derived from examining us and observing us. And so do the things that I say, do the things that I do properly represent God and his church, or does God want to pin a note on me which reads, "The views and attitudes expressed by this person do not necessarily represent those of heaven nor its management"? As it's been said, there are 5 Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian, but most people never read the first 4. And no, it is not always easy being a light in the world of darkness. People don't always act favorable toward it. Some will even try to extinguish it. Many will reject it. Because of that, some Christians, they hide their light, or they turn it down, at least, when they get in certain circumstances, certain situations. And they do it because of fear or shame. They do it because of worldliness or following the desires of the flesh. But according to the New Testament, we can't do that. We can't neglect to shine forth. See, like the person in the group, the one who's got the flashlight, it's their responsibility to shine it forth so that others can see the way. And for us, we're showing the way to heaven. We're living in the midst of this people in a state of spiritual darkness. Do we see ourselves as light? And do we act like we are the light of the world? Are we exhibiting the characteristics of light? Does the world see Christ shining out through me and you? And I find it very interesting that in the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia were revealed to John as seven golden lampstands. Light. It's important stuff, both physically and spiritually. We really need to grab hold of the concept. And so the invitation is given. Are you stumbling around in the dark, tripping over obstacles, falling into pits, and making a mess of your life? You need to listen to the words of Jesus. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then you can become a light to others walking in darkness. What does the future have in store for you and me? See, my desire is that city that has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb.